It's good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be able to come together and study God's Word. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 26 and 27 this morning. We're in a section of the book that we're describing as judgment and hope. And the chapters alternate back and forth between judgment, negative, something negative, and hope, something very positive. In today's lesson, chapters 26 and 27, both of them, for the most part, deal with hope. But then you'll notice in chapter 28, we're going to begin a series of six woes. And God's people are, a woe is pronounced upon them for being ungodly. And then even we're going to be looking at chapter 33. There is a woe on Assyria. And so judgment and hope going back and forth. But today's lesson is very positive. We're looking at hope. And chapter 26, a song of trust in the Lord. Chapter 27, God will gather his people back together after captivity. And those are messages of hope. We'll begin this morning with Matthew, and we have some time this morning to read some of this text, which is good as well. Sometimes, you know, Isaiah being larger, we don't always have time to read, but we'll have time to do some reading this morning. And I would like to read the first seven verses, but Matthew, what is the song about that is sung in Judah? Just take the first one. What are they singing about with regard to the city?
About God setting up. Well, we have a strong city. He sets up salvation as the walls of the Lord. Open the gate that the righteous may enter.
Right. It's going to be a city that is full of saved people and righteous people. Janice, what about the trusting ones? Those who they're singing about, those who trust in the Lord. What about them? Right, they're going to be people who have peace because they trust in the Lord. He is their everlasting rock, and so we need to trust in the Lord. Number three, what about the proud ones, Mandy? Right. Anyone who is lofty, he's going to bring down. And we've seen this before in the book of Isaiah, that God does not ignore pride. And that is something, whether it's among his people or Babylon or anybody else, Tyre, anybody that's proud, God resisteth the proud. And what about the poor and needy ones, Larry? Right, they're going to be lifted up. The proud are going to be brought down. The poor and the needy, they're going to be lifted up. They will walk in the city. And so these people whom the leadership oppressed and ignored and took from, all of those people, the poor and the needy, they're going to be saved. They're going to be exalted. They're the ones that listen to God's word and follow his word, and they'll ultimately be saved. And then what about the just ones? Patricia? Right. People who are not cheating the poor and the needy. They are being just. They're being fair. They are living by God's word. They will walk upright, and they will be guided by God. And we need to be that kind of person. Let's read verses 1 through 7. This is a very beautiful thought. 26, 1 through 7. In that day, what day are we talking about? We've discussed this before in the book of Isaiah, that whenever you see that expression, or even in other prophets, in that day, back up a little bit to see what we're talking about. It goes back to verse 6 of chapter 25. In this mountain will Jehovah of hosts make unto all peoples a feast of fat things. It's in the day when good things are happening in the Lord's mountain. Verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day. And then chapter 26, verse 1, in that day this song will be sung. When these good things are provided for in the Lord's mountain. And I believe this goes back to chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, when the Lord's mountain is established in Jerusalem. But in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will he appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth faith may enter in. Look at that in verse 2. Which keepeth faith. We need to be people who keep the faith. We remain faithful. And we keep the faith in, we hold on to God's word. We need to be like that. We don't need to be hot and cold. We don't need to be in and out of the church. We don't need to be, just serving for a while and then quit. We need to keep the faith. And that is an expression, that we have today, and it comes from the Bible, to keep the faith. Verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in Jehovah forever, for in Jehovah, even Jehovah, is an everlasting rock. Our mind needs to be stayed, fixed upon God. Verse 5, for he hath brought down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. So we don't need to be proud. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. They're the ones who are going to survive. They're the ones who are going to be exalted. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou that art upright dost direct the path of the just. And so, who is just and right and fair and walking according to God's principles, they're going to have a right way and they're going to be guided by God's word. So it's a very beautiful passage. And it is a song of salvation. And so, those who would trust in the Lord and follow his word, when all of the judgment is over with, they're going to be saved. Okay, number 2, Janice Evans, who do the righteous wait for, desire, and earnestly seek? The Lord. And so, that's the whole point of this. Those are the ones that are saved. Not the ones who follow their own word, not the ones who ignore the commandments of God, not the leadership and others in Jerusalem who don't want to listen to the prophets. But it's the ones who wait for the Lord. Let's read verses 8 and 9. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Jehovah, have we waited for thee. So we're going to trust in God's word, his judgments. To thy name, that's not just like a personal name, but all of his character, all that God stands for, who he is, even to thy memorial name, is the desire of our soul. That's what we're desiring. That's what we're seeking. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee earnestly. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. And so that needs to be us. Earnestly desiring God and his word. Seeking that. We don't get up each day and just seek the things of this world. We seek God. That's our priority. And I even think about today. There's millions of people that are seeking other things today. And every Sunday, it's not just the Super Bowl, every Sunday they're seeking other worldly things. They will not turn to God. They don't have time for him in their life. And so those two verses are very beautiful, very encouraging. And then look at that statement in verse 9. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. That's the only way this world is going to learn to be right, when they come to God's word. And it's all in the world. It's all over the world, but they have to open it up and read it. There's tons of Bibles laying around. but many people just won't pick it up and read it. But when God's word is in the world, that's when people learn righteousness. Not by man's word, man's wisdom, man's philosophy, but when God's judgments are in the world. And that's a beautiful thought. Okay? Mike, number three, what do the wicked do and what happens to them? Right. Verse 10, they will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Verses 8 and 9, the righteous, they seek the Lord. They desire the Lord. But the wicked, they don't want to look at the Lord. They don't want to behold His majesty. They're not interested in any of that. They won't learn righteousness. They can, but they won't. They have an opportunity to learn God's word just like anybody else, but they don't want it. And also verse 10, favor, when favor is shown to them, they will not learn. God gives them chances. Look at that. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. They have opportunities to change. They have opportunities. God gives them an opportunity, a favor to make changes, but they don't want it. They're hardened. And so God is going to put them to shame and devour them. So it's a contrast here in these verses between the righteous and the wicked. In verses 1 through 7, a song is sung in the land of Judah. The city is for the saved, the righteous, and the faithful. They trust in the Lord, their everlasting rock. The Lord brings down the proud and raises up the poor and the needy. The just ones walk uprightly. In verses 8 through 10, the righteous wait for, desire, and earnestly seek the Lord. In contrast, the wicked do not learn righteousness or behold the Lord's majesty. So there's a contrast here between the righteous and the wicked. Okay, number 12, Eric. Number 4, I'm sorry, verse 12. What does the Lord do for the righteous? Right. And Joyce, go ahead and take the next one. How are the other lords compared to the one true Lord?
Does that mean idols, their other masters?
Yes. Uh-huh. Right. So in verse 12... God is going to give peace to the righteous. And then there's a contrast here, verses 13 and 14. The other lords. Look at this. Other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. They've been ruled by Assyria. And they will be ruled later by Babylon. And so it's the nation, the leaders with their idols. All of that has been a dominion over them before. And notice it's, you know, Lord, small L. But then you have Jehovah, the Lord. And they die. But the Lord lives on. They're going to be deceased. They're not going to live. They're going to be brought down. God's going to destroy them. And so it's a contrast between these nations with their false idols who are going to be brought down and the one true Lord who lives on and reigns on. And he's going to help the nation of Israel, verse 15. But there's a contrast here. So we've got to keep being faithful, Isaiah is saying. Even though we've been oppressed before and ruled over before, all of that is going to go away. So, the Lord puts to shame the wicked, but He ordains peace for the righteous. Other nations with their idols rule over Israel, but the Lord destroys them. And then in verse 15, Mason, if you'll take number 6, what does the Lord do to the nation of Judah?
He increases the nation and expands the borders of the land.
Right. So, after the captivity, they're going to come back and be a nation once again, and they're going to flourish once again. And this will happen in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they'll be able to come back into the land. And I believe this also helps us to understand later when we get down to verse 19 what is being discussed there. Okay? Number 7, we're back to you, Matthew. What happens to the righteous and what do they do when it happens? Right. Whenever they're having trouble and chastening, and this is going to be when God allows other nations to come in and judge them, they cry out in prayer. And that's what we need to do. We need to trust in God and cry out in prayer. But when they're being chastened by the Lord through these judgments and they're having trouble, they cry out in prayer. And Janus number 8, what do the righteous dead do? Right. And there's a couple of thoughts on this. Is this the resurrection at the end of time, or a physical, literal resurrection, or is this a spiritual resurrection? And I believe it's the latter. When you consider verse 15, the Lord is going to increase the nation. And when you also look at verses 20 and 21, let's go ahead and take that one, and then we'll sort of talk about that all together. Mandy, number 9, what are God's people counseled to do and why? Right, hide thyself for a little while until the Lord's indignation passes. And so God is going to bring punishment. Verse 21, God is going to bring punishment upon the earth. And just be patient and wait for that. He's going to take care of Assyria. He'll later take care of Babylon. So God's righteous people need to wait patiently for that. One day the nation will be enlarged. In verse 19, the dead will rise again. And so I think we're talking about the rise again of God's people. Ezekiel talks about a valley of dead bones and it comes alive again. And so I don't believe we're talking about a resurrection at the end of time. That certainly is taught elsewhere. I believe this would be the resurrection of God's people. They're able to come back, verse 15, into the land after the indignation, verse 20 and 21, is passed. So that's my understanding of that. So we're talking about a spiritual resurrection, if you will. And that's why up here on the chart, Israel returning to her land as compared to the dead rising from the dust. The righteous pray to the Lord when they experience trouble and chastening from their enemies. Israel returning to her land is compared to the dead rising from the dust. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Okay, so this is a very positive, obviously it's a very positive chapter. We're singing about salvation. We're talking about people who put their trust in God. We're talking about how the wicked are going to be destroyed. We're talking about how the righteous trust and pray in the Lord, and they're going to rise again. They need to be patient. So it's a very positive chapter. Let's look now at chapter 27. It is the same. Larry, number 10, what does the Lord do to Leviathan? Right, he's going to slay it. And so, chapter 27 now, Leviathan, the swift and crooked serpent, is punished and slain by the Lord. Did anyone have an opportunity under the digging deeper to look up what is Leviathan and what does it represent? It's probably mentioned maybe half a dozen times or so in the Old Testament. Right, and we're going to help see that in just a minute by going back and looking at the last part of chapter 26. Here would be a great time to ignore the chapter division. If you look at chapter 26, verse 21, let's just read it this way. For behold, Jehovah cometh forth out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. In that day, Jehovah with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the swift serpent, and Leviathan, the crooked serpent. Notice verse 21, he's going to come and punish the inhabitants of the earth. And in that day, he's going to slay the Leviathan. And so that helps us understand we're talking about judgment upon people, Leviathan. Now, did anybody find where Leviathan, especially in the book of Job or Psalms, what is being discussed there? Turn with me to the book of Job. Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41, verse 1. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope into his nose or pierce his jaw through with a hook? And so forth. We're clearly talking about an animal here. And there's a place in the book of Psalms that talks about, there goes the Leviathan with the ships. Well, we're talking about a sea creature, something that lives in the water. We're not given a detailed description of it. So what's happening here is that most of the places in the Old Testament, it's referred to as an actual animal, a water animal that's out in the ocean. But it's used in Isaiah to refer to a mighty animal is referring to a mighty people that God is going to punish. So the context, you have to look at the context. In Job and in Psalms, it's an animal that's out with the ships. But here, it is a people, inhabitants of the earth that God is judging. And so, in other words, a nation, a government, and it's used in a limited sense there. And so that's how it's being used here. A couple of times it's being used for an actual animal. Okay? Any other thought on that? It's a beast, a water beast that is hard to be tamed. That's Job's point. And that mighty beast, water beast, sea beast, is describing people that God is going to judge. Okay? Any other thoughts on that or comments? Okay, so it's wrapping up the comment there in chapter 26 and verse 21 that God is going to bring out his indignation on people who need to be judged. And they are described as a swift serpent or a crooked serpent, winding, gliding, fleeing. And it could be that crooked serpent there could be the reference to the animal who is able to twist and turn. Some sort of an animal that maybe has a long tail or that can, you know, move around. We're not talking about a little bass fish. We're talking about a big old thing that can twist and turn in the ocean. And it's describing a people that God will judge. Okay, number 11. What does the Lord do in his new vineyard? We now switch gears here a little bit. God's people are described as a vineyard. Patricia, number 11. What does the Lord do in his new vineyard? Right. This is like Isaiah chapter 5, where God's people were described as a vineyard and God protected it. But then all it did was bear what? Bad fruit. It didn't bear good fruit, Isaiah chapter 5. And so we come back to the figure of God's people as a vineyard. And that's true in the New Testament, right? Jesus in John 15, my disciples are, I am the vine and you are the branches. So a vineyard producing grapes is used in both Testaments to describe God's people. So God is going to protect it. He's going to keep it. He's going to watch over it. He's going to water it. He's going to supply it and protect it so that it can grow fruit. And number 12, Janice, what happens to Jacob and Israel in days to come? Exactly. So because of God's care for his people, they will one day bear fruit in all of the world. And they did that when they came back after the captivity. They certainly did that at the establishment of the church and taking the gospel into all the world. So the Lord protects and cares for his vineyard, his people. In days to come, Jacob and Israel will fill the face of the earth with fruit. And of course, as Christians, we're supposed to be doing that as well. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Okay, Mike, number 13. What does the Lord do to the children of Israel, and what do the children of Israel do to their idols?
He banishes them and drives them away, and they make all altar stones like pulverized chalk, and they do not stand.
Right, so God is going to slay his people. It may not be like he does other nations, but he is going to slay them. And I believe that's the whole point of those questions. Hath he smitten them as he smote those that smote them? Those are rhetorical questions. It'd be answered no. God is going to smite his people. It won't be like Assyria who smote them, or Babylon, but God is going to smite his people. He's going to judge them. He's going to measure them and so forth. And as a result of that, he hath removed them with his rough blast. They're going to be taken away into captivity. And one result of that is, verse 9, their sin is going to be forgiven. And they're going to do away with their idols. And the Babylonian captivity pretty much removed idolatry from God's people. They didn't go back to it again like they had been doing before. So they did learn their lesson on that. Okay? What happens to Jerusalem, and why does it happen, Eric?
It will be desolate and left like a wilderness because they have no understanding, and God will not have mercy on them.
Right. The fortified city, we see this especially in the case of the Babylonian captivity in 586. Jerusalem is completely destroyed. And this is a part of God's judgment upon them. And Joyce, number 15, what does the Lord do to the children of Israel in days to come, and what do they do to the Lord? Right, he's going to gather them together, and this is what we call, you know, the restoration after the Babylonian captivity under Ezra and Nehemiah, and they're going to come and worship the Lord. Of course, the temple is going to be rebuilt, Ezra chapter 3 and following, and they worship the Lord there in the holy mountain. Of course, this continues in the days of the church as well. Look at verse 11. Why does God smite his people? Why does he cause the city to be in ruin? For it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have compassion upon them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. They are a people of no understanding. What does that mean? I thought they had the law. I thought they understood the law. They won't do it. They won't listen. They won't obey. And they won't apply. And we have to be very careful about that among us today. We can have God's word around us all day long, but if we don't do it and apply it and obey it, it's like that we are without understanding. So that's why all of this happens. God doesn't just sit around, well, I need something to do today, so I'm just going to, you know, punish my people. There was a reason for it. And they had sin, verse 9, that had to be taken away. they were without understanding, verse 11. And so there's a reason for his punishment. Okay? And what are the groves? What are the groves and images? Some versions say, there in verse 9, the Asherim and the sun images, various kinds of translations there. The King James says groves and images. What are we talking about here? We're talking about idolatry and the places, the groves, where it was practiced. Sometimes it's described as a high place. They would actually find a hill somewhere and go up there and put their rocks and bow down to their gods. And so that's what they've been doing for a long time, and that's going to be taken away. Okay? Any thoughts on chapter 26 or 27? In days to come, the Lord gathers the children of Israel together. Those who are ready to perish and the outcasts come together to worship the Lord at Jerusalem. Those who trust in Him, those who are patiently waiting for the indignation to pass, they will be able to come back and worship God in Jerusalem, in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. And I believe that gets back to the holy mountain. That gets back to chapter 25, verse 6. In this mountain will Jehovah of hosts, so forth. This is going to take place when God's people come back to Jerusalem. Any thoughts or comments on that? Okay, let's look at a few applications. Number one, the Lord's people have much to sing about and be happy. We need to sing. In that day shall this song be sung. We need to sing. We even have a song in our songbook, Sing and Be Happy. There's much to be happy about. There's much to sing about, and we need to think about that. Singing can encourage us to live right and do right. And we sing about many good things that the Lord has done for us. And so we sing and make melody in our heart. James says, if any man is cheerful, let him sing. Singing is not just something to be doing. It's words about what God has done for us. Number two, the righteous will wait for the Lord, desire Him, and earnestly seek Him. And we need to be doing that in our lives. We don't need to be seeking. Paul said, set your minds on things that are above, not upon the earth. We don't need to be seeking the things of this earth. We need to be seeking the Lord. And we need to try to help others to do that as well. Our world is messed up because people are not seeking the Lord. Okay? Let's look at Psalm 69 and verse 6, a couple of passages here. Psalm 69 and verse 6. Let not them that wait for Thee be put to shame through me, O Lord Jehovah of hosts. Let not those that seek Thee be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. Are we waiting on the Lord? Are we seeking the Lord? And the psalmist doesn't want to act in any way that would take people away from seeking the Lord and waiting on the Lord. That's a good thought. Let's look at Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25. The book of Lamentations deals with the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity. Look at Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25. Actually, let's back up to verse 22. Lamentations 3:22. It is of Jehovah's loving kindness that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Jehovah is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Jehovah is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of Jehovah. It's good thoughts there. Number three, when the Lord's judgments are in the earth, the people learn righteousness. So we've got to keep God's word in our lives, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our friends. That's the only way they're going to learn to be right. And Scripture, 2 Peter 3:16, Scripture, one of the purposes of Scripture is instruction in righteousness. That's the only way people are going to learn to be right. Number four, when the righteous experience trouble and pain, they need to turn to the Lord in prayer. James says, if any man is suffering, let him pray. And so when we have issues in our life of trouble and chastening and pain and so forth, we need to turn to God in prayer, not in complaint. Number five, the Lord punishes the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And we need to remember that when we read in Isaiah about judgment upon God's people or other nations, there's always a reason for it. It's because they're not doing God's word. And we see this stated in different kinds of ways. Do you remember in a recent lesson that we looked at, chapter 24 and verse 5, because they have transgressed the laws. God is not up in heaven just in some capricious, frivolous, fickle kind of way, meting out judgment on people. There's a reason for it, and it's because of iniquity. So, chapter 26, verse 21, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And we need to remember at the end of time, that's going to be the case with all mankind in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41, when the Lord sends His angels again. And the Lord comes, there's going to be all of those who have engaged in iniquity will be judged. In iniquity, by the way, the word there, when you think of iniquity, you might be thinking someone who's like a gross murderer, like an axe murderer, just, you know, calloused murderer or something. The word just simply means lawlessness. People who violate God's law. So don't get in our mind that, well, when the Lord comes again, He's going after all of those real gross murderers and sexually immoral people that are just terrible. It's anyone. In fact, in Matthew 7, 21 and 22, it's religious people. But anyone who does not follow God's law, who breaks God's law, who acts without law, that's what iniquity means. Number six, the people of the Lord's vineyard will fill the face of the world with fruit. And so we need to be bearing fruit. Colossians 1:6, Colossians 1:10, we need to be increasing and bearing fruit. We had a lesson last Sunday about good works. That's how we bear fruit. Talking to others about the gospel, living right. On and on and on. All kinds of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We've got to be bearing fruit. That's not an option. And so if we're truly a member of the Lord's vineyard, we're going to be filling the face of the world with fruit. And that's the only way, that along with teaching the gospel, that we're going to get rid of some of these problems that we hear about every day in the news with ISIS and other kinds of things. We've got to get people to change their behavior and start bearing fruit for the Lord and get rid of the anger and the hate and the killing and the, you know, on and on and on. That's not the fruit. That's works of the flesh. We need to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Number seven, sometimes the Lord's people are a people of no understanding because they forget their Lord and do not obey Him. Those Jews of Isaiah's day, did they say, Lord, Lord? Absolutely. Did they keep going to the temple? We know that from chapter 1 that they did. They kept bringing their sacrifices. They kept coming to the temple. They kept saying, Lord, Lord, and all that kind of thing, but they weren't doing His word. So they were a people of no understanding. Many of them would not listen to Isaiah. They wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. We have passages that say that the Lord sent them prophets over and over again, rising up early and sending them prophets, but they wouldn't hear. A people of no understanding. And so there can be someone in the church today keeps coming to the building, you know, all of that, keeps calling themselves a Christian, but they're not following God's word. So we have to be very careful about that kind of thing. And then last of all, number eight, the Lord's children should gather together to worship the Lord in His holy mountain, the church. The mountain Zion today, Hebrews 12, 22 through 28 is the church. That's That's the heavenly Zion. We've come to Mount Zion. I don't know about you, but I could be mistaken. Has anybody actually been to Jerusalem in this room? Well, how do we come to Zion? How do we come to Mount Zion if we've never literally been? It's not talking about that. In Hebrews, it's now the church. It's that heavenly Jerusalem, that heavenly Zion. And we need to gather together in that holy mountain and worship the Lord. And brethren are doing that today. Maybe some aren't. Maybe they've got their mind on the Super Bowl. Who knows? But it's very important that we put God first. We've got just a minute or so left. Any questions or comments or observations on 26 and 27? We're about to enter into a couple of chapters that are pretty negative, and that's the judgment part, woe chapters. But any thoughts for today on what we've studied? If not, we'll be looking at chapters 28 and 29, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Thank you.